Well, it's a great story of Nehemiah. Colin and Ruth read very well. I thought it would be best to end at verse 5. I'm sure they were both capable of going through that long list of names. So you see right away that here is Nehemiah, as we've noticed and will continue to notice, that the opposition and, in fact, the hatred that was building up against the people of God and in, against Nehemiah in particular. And you see here that he says, "Oh no," to "Oh no." Strange little place, the plains of Ono. Nehemiah teaches a very important lesson there, because we need to know how and when to say no to certain things. Some of us are old enough to remember a book around many, many years ago, The Power of Positive Thinking, Norman Vincent Peale. And there's some helpful things in that. But the Bible reminds us that there's also a power in negative thinking. That might surprise you. But here, Nehemiah gives us an example of that. There are times when it is right and proper, and always right and proper, for us to say no to sin. In Titus 2, Titus speaks of the wonderful grace of God coming into our hearts, and he says we're to say no to ungodliness. So there is a place where no is significant. It's important to know how and when to say it. Some choices are not always choices between what is right and wrong, but are choices between what is good but not the best. And that's a challenge for us as Christians, because there's lots of good things, but they may not be the best things. And we have to say no, saying no to ungodliness, saying no to spiritual laziness. Nehemiah is the victim here of plots and schemes. He's been constantly receiving these opponents who were trying to bring him down. And that can happen to believers today. You're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You try to do his will. But your life is filled with trials and difficulties. And they're perhaps not your own making. We're conscious of those who say things and do things. But there's a new slant here in the opposition. It gets more personal. It comes to Nehemiah. And there's this invitation. Come, let us meet on the plains of Ono. And notice who's given this invitation. It is the what we've called the unholy trinity, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. They're old foes, but they've now got new faces. They're now changing their tactics. They're like the devil. He can either be full-on frontal attack, roaring like a lion, or he can be like an angel of light. They're old fools with new faces, changing their tactics. Their words are as smooth as butter, says the Proverbs. But war is in their hearts. And they're wanting to test Nehemiah. Perhaps they're wanting to appeal to his vanity and his pride. Well, maybe Nehemiah will think, well, you know, he's really on top and he's a great guy and that'll puff him up. No. They try to manipulate him. They've nothing in common, these three, by the way. They're a bit like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And here they are. Here's a bit like Herod and Pilate. They had nothing in common. Only that they were opposed to God and to God's work. And it's the same here. So the first strategy is this sinful, if you like, this wicked invitation. Come, let's talk. Come to the plains of Ono. And well, you see Nehemiah's honest reply. He says, "Oh no," to "Oh no." Why does he say that? "I will not come down," he says. I am doing a great work. Verse 3. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? You see what he's doing? He's saying no. He's saying no to distractions. He's saying, at the same time, he's saying yes to God's priorities. That's always a challenge for you and for me. No to being distracted. He's saying no in order to say yes to what really, really matters. Do we think about that as for those of our Christians? There's plenty of good things, right things. But sometimes we need to say no in order to have our priorities. There's lots of books now out in busyness. I read one a while ago called Crazy Busy. And it talks about grabbing our crazy busy lives by the throat and really sitting down with honesty and saying, where is God in the midst of this busyness? Where am I coming to Him? Is He really first? Does a Sunday morning really mean anything to me, or a Sunday night, or whenever we gather? You see, Nehemiah's eyes are on the building of this wall. And he's putting one stone upon another. But he was doing something that was God's work. And he was wanting to do it God's way for God's glory. And he wasn't about to leave it to be distracted and diverted from what God had called him to do. You see, what's happening here, there's two different worldviews that are going on. There's two different perspectives. And they're on a collision course. And Nehemiah knows that. Nehemiah is a man of God. Nehemiah is committed to the work of God for the glory of God. And these three, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, are not on about that. This is the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's saying no to the Roman Catholic system of teaching and saying no to salvation by works. He nailed the 95 theses to the castle door at Wittenberg in 1517. And he would say these great words. He would say, unless, remember he was a Catholic monk, he'd tried to do all the things that he felt would get right with God, but it really didn't work until he'd come to see it was by faith alone, not works. He says, unless I am convinced by Holy Scripture and by good reason, my conscience is bound. It isn't safe or expedient for me to deny my conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. And the world was changed in a remarkable way. And the reason you and I today are meeting as we can here and have the Bibles that we have and the gospel that we have is ultimately God, but through men like Luther. They knew what they were called to do. They knew what they believed. And he knew when to say no, even to the power of Rome, even to the Pope. Because he knew what God's truth was. It is, we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, not by works. Well, Nehemiah was a man who knew what God wanted him to do, where God wanted him to be, and how God wanted him to do his work. There's no self-glory here. It's for God's glory. Let me illustrate again. If you turn to Mark 1, you'll see a remarkable illustration of Jesus here. Saying no to what the disciples thought he should do. There's always people standing by you telling you what they think you should do. Sometimes that's helpful. You don't close your ears. You don't get pig-headed about things. Might be valid criticism, that's fine. But notice what Jesus does here in Mark 1. He's having an incredible effect. He's just, verse 29, immediately left the synagogue. Down in verse 32, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons, and the whole city, get the picture, the whole city were gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick, cast out demons, and he would not permit demons to speak because they knew him. So here's Jesus. This is a remarkable evangelistic rally. This is a big event. There's people all over the place coming to hear this man Jesus. Well, next day, he rises early in the morning. It's still dark. He departs. He goes to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And then Simon, who else? Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him, and he said to them, "Everyone's looking for you. Everyone's looking for you." This is the best evangelistic event we've been on. It's all over Facebook. It's on the website. You could write endless books about this. You could sell DVDs from this. This Jesus, this is a remarkable thing that you're doing. Come, the people they're crying out for you. And what does he say? He said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also." Why? "For that is why I came." He said no to good things because he wanted to say yes to what the Father had sent him to do. It's a hard lesson, isn't it? In the busyness of our lives. We have to say no, don't we? In family life, in our parenting. We never had to tell our children to say no. Isn't it remarkable? But we have to teach them and we have to remind them that there are times you say no for their own good. We have to say no sometimes in the workplace where it's hard. In the present culture it's hard. You've seen the news this week of Margaret Court speaking her mind about same-sex marriage. They want to take her name off the arenas and they want to do all these things. It's hard to say no in today's culture. Even in the workplace, some people stand to lose their jobs if they don't say, "Yes, it's all right, it's all good." No, they have to say no because God's word says no. There's no bitterness, there's no hatred. There's a readiness to say no. Penny Wong thinks that Christians shouldn't be involved in such affairs. Well, there's a right for Christians to say no. No. Now, those things are clear cut, I think. But it's often the good things in our own lives. When faced with temptation, we're to pray for grace. We need wisdom to know when to say no and not give the devil a foothold. So he says no to this invitation. Well, look at verses 4 to 9. Intimidation, accusations, if you like, insinuations, reports. It's always good when you hear, it was not good, but it's always interesting when you hear, "It has been reported." And there's no source. And Geshem pops up and says, "Well, it's true." And notice the report is, "You're plotting to become king," verse 6. You're setting yourself up as king. And it's said that you're even appointing your own prophets. It's like the election time, isn't it? The rumor mill's in full swing. And a number of sources have said, but we never get to hear the sources. There's talk, you see, among the prophets of Jerusalem that a king's coming. And they're saying it's Nehemiah. He's the victim of lying tongues. They're telling lies about him. You know what it's like when people tell lies about you? seeds of doubt are being sown among the people. They're hearing these reports. And some are no doubt saying, well, says Tobiah and them, well, that's what I read in my emails this morning in my inbox. That's what I've seen on a number of websites. And it's up on Facebook, so it must be true. Lots of people ringing up asking what's going on. Is Nehemiah becoming king? The gossip columns are out. Some have said that gossip is something that goes in our ears and comes out of our mouths greatly enlarged. It's true, isn't it? He says no, no, no to intimidation. Do you see what he says? He says basically, NIV puts it, it's all in your head. It's all in your own heads, he says. Or to quote President Trump, it's fake news. It's fake news. It's all in your head. Nehemiah knows, like the old hymn writer, some will love you, some will hate you, but we will trust in God and do the right. Nehemiah's prayer, he not only says, look, he doesn't even engage with him, he just says, it's all in your head. You got a big fat head, and you're all on about yourself, and I'm saying no to your intimidation. And then he says, he prays to strengthen the work of their hands. See, he couldn't get off their mailing list, could he? They sent them five times. And so he says to them, no such thing as you say have been done. You're inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us. That's what they wanted to do. Thinking their hands will drop from the work and it won't be done. But Nehemiah is a man of prayer, as we've already seen. Strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. Come to my aid. It's like the prayers of the Psalms, isn't it? Psalm 131, Psalm 109, the victim of lies, whispering campaign. It can happen anywhere. It can happen in the church. It can happen anywhere. It can happen in the workplace. But Nehemiah says, Lord, you strengthen my hands. Strengthen the hands of your people. Satan will seize every opportunity to disrupt God's work. He will use all kinds of people, even Christian people. There will be times when we may have to live with the gossip and the innuendo and get on with the work. Spurgeon said, sometimes as a Christian you need one blind eye, one deaf ear, and a hide like a rhinoceros. And it's true, isn't it? Sin and Satan is seeking to drop our hands from the work. That's a challenge for us. That's not just for these guys. That's for you and for me. Is the choices we are making, the decisions we come to, the things we say yes to and the things we say no to, are they causing us to drop our hands from the work? Well, do you know what's significant here? You know why Nehemiah just gets on with the work? He's not stubborn. He's not being ignorant. He's being focused. He knows why he's in Jerusalem. He knows what he's there to do. And there's lots of interesting other things in Jerusalem, but he knows this is God's work to be done God's way for God's glory. Do you know why he's able to do that? Because the key to the absence of fear in the face of intimidation, and the key to the absence of pride to which he says no to, and the key to the absence of self-glory to which he says no to, is all down to the content of his prayer. Strengthen our hands for the work. And Nehemiah knows what Peter, the apostle, wrote many, many years later in 1 Peter 5. That God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Strengthen our hands. And you see, these men seem to be big and important. But Nehemiah's God was bigger than these small men. You see, it's the illustration of David and Goliath. Do you remember the story? Goliath comes out day after day after day, and Saul is paralyzed with fear. The Israelites don't know what to do. David comes bringing his lunch as a little shepherd boy, and he said, "What's going on? What's going on?" And up he goes, and he goes to the front, and he said, "What's going on?" And the Philistine Goliath comes out again. And David thought, well, you know the story. And he tries to put on Saul's armor. His brothers weren't happy with him. "You're up here. Just go way back home. You're causing trouble here." But he was God's man for God's moment. And he tried the armor on that was no good. And he went and he got a stone and a sling. And he's standing before Goliath. It's a remarkable story, isn't it? Do you know what David says? "Who are you to defy the armies of the living God?" See, he had a big God. He had a little sling and a stone right between the eyes. Don't mess with God. What about Elijah on Mount Carmel? The gods of Baal. "Let's set up the altar, you know, do this, do that." And the God of Israel again, the God of all creation, the God of his people, shows himself to be bigger and greater and stronger than even we can see. You know what the devil wants to do this morning in your life and in my life, in this church and in every church? He wants us to drop the hands from the work. He wants us to put tools down. He wants to discourage us. He wants to let us see how futile it is to go on. And he wants to tempt us with his whispers. And I say to you, as I say to myself, don't let our hands drop. He wants to say to you, don't let your hand dare pick up that Bible. Don't put your hands together in crying out to God in prayer. Don't let your hands meet the needs of others around you. Don't let your hand give to God's work. Don't let your hand touch the cup and the bread in remembrance of Christ. Don't let your hands get dirty and get involved in the work or the problems of life and of church and the challenges. Don't let your hands shake the hand of another in reconciliation. Don't place your hand on anyone's shoulder and speak a word of encouragement to them. That's what Satan wants to do. That our hands will drop from the work. And so it's a challenge, isn't it, to every member in this church, to every adherent. Will you ask God, will you join us and ask God to strengthen our hands for the work? Will you ask God to show what you can do in the work? Show me, Lord, what my hands can do for you. You remember the little children's hymn? We learned it at school. I didn't go to Sunday school. "Oh, what can little hands do to please the King of Heaven? These little hands some work may try to help the poor in misery. Such grace to mine is given." Intimidation. Well, let us ask God to give us strength. Deception, 10 to 14. Here's an inside job. It looks very super spiritual, doesn't it? This is Shemaiah. He's confined to his home. "Let's meet together in the house of God," he says, "with the temple." Here's the so-called man of God, supposedly. You know, before as a Christian, I used to think everybody who stood in a pulpit, everybody who wore one of those dog collars was a Christian. How naive is that? They're void of the gospel in many cases. And here is another thing that we learn from Nehemiah. He's discerning. He's perceptive. He is cynical in a healthy way, if there's such a thing. Why? Because he knows human nature. Right? He knows that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He knows that. Because he knows his own heart. He knows what he's capable of. Apart from the grace of God. And there's a naivety in the Christian church today. There's a thing that if it sounds good, it must be wonderful. But it doesn't come out of this book. Is it the truth of God? And Nehemiah has discernment. He smells a rat, if you want to put it like that. Or you can change the metaphor. There's something fishy going on here. If he's confined to the house, why does he want us to go to the temple? Nehemiah knows the law of God. He knows that he cannot go into the holy place in the temple. He can't do it. He won't do it. And you see what else he says? He says, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? He knows he can't go into the holy place. I will not go in. Then he says, I understood and saw. Here's his discernment. I understood and saw that God had not sent him. Why? Because the unholy trinity of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem had hired him. He's not a true shepherd. He's a hireling. And for this purpose I was hired, that I should be afraid and run. Well, Nehemiah's not going to run. He was right to be skeptical. He wasn't going to be naive. He had a healthy skepticism about human nature. Well, I wasn't born then, but just prior to the Second World War. But I've seen the clip on TV many a time. The height of Hitler's power, the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom was Neville Chamberlain. And in 1939, was it, he went for a meeting with Hitler. Chamberlain, I discovered in reading this week, was a Unitarian. He believed man is basically good. He didn't believe that what the Bible says. So Chamberlain's thinking man is getting better and better every day, a bit like Better Homes and Gardens, so much better. Well, man's getting worse, really. Man's sinful. He's not getting better apart from the gospel. And Chamberlain went and he had his conversations with Hitler and he came back and you can see pictures of him on the YouTube and he's waving the piece of paper. Peace in our time! And Chamberlain was gullible enough, it seems, to believe it. And up steps Winston Churchill. We'll fight them on the beaches. We'll fight them in the streets. Peace in our time. No, he had too high a view of the health of the human heart apart from the gospel. And Nehemiah says, remember me according to these things that I did. Verse 14. Well, that brings us to the completion of the wall. Mission accomplished in one sense. You see it in verse 15. So the wall was finished. A victim of innuendos, accusations, a victim of lies, personal attacks. And he doesn't get involved. He says, remember them, O God, according to the things they did. If you were to ask Nehemiah where he was on, what's the day, the 20th. If you and I meet, I should say, Nehemiah in heaven, and if you're a believer, you will. You say, Nehemiah, where were you on the 25th day in the month of Elul, or the 25th of September, let's say it was that. He'll tell you exactly where he was. He was in Jerusalem, and he was on the wall that God had called him to build. Doing God's work, God's way, for God's glory. This was God's wall, you see. Forget about Trump's wall to Mexico. And this is God's wall. The church is God's church. If you're a Christian, you belong to Him. Do you know that song, "Now I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me"? You are not your own. I am not my own. I belong to Him. It's God's church, God's people, God's city, God's plan, God's purposes that we're to be on about. That's what our vision is to be. Jerusalem here is at the center of all things in the Old Testament. It's where God's presence dwelt. It's not so in the New Testament. He's not among us in temples made with hands. This is a building. We don't call this the church. This is a meeting place for the believers at Engadine Congregational Church. Would you see how the enemy reacted? Isn't that amazing what God does? You know, they're trying to fear Nehemiah. And what we see here in these verses is that God is at work in this situation. So the wall was completed, and when all our enemies heard about this, and all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence. Why is that? Because they realized something quite remarkable. They realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Isn't that amazing? Trying to be fearful, make them fearful. God made them afraid. He's pricked their balloon of pride. And here we see what God can do, not what man can do. He wants us to focus on the fact that it's been accomplished with the help of our God. Do you know there's the picture in 1 Corinthians 14? You can read it. There was lots of things in the church at Corinth that needed to be thought about. But you know, in 1 Corinthians 14... verse 25, I think it might be, where he talks about prophecy and unbelievers come in among you, right? Maybe you're here this morning, you're not yet a Christian. It's great that you're here. And you might think, well, what's all these strange things we do? Well, as James has explained, we speak to God because God is real, God is true. God listens. God made us. We sing to Him. We praise Him for who He is. We listen to His voice, what we're doing now, from His Word. Forget about what I say. Put it through the grid of, is this the Word of God? Because the rest is only chaff. Blow it away if it's just opinions. But if it's true to the Word of God. And you see what happens in the church at Corinth? The unbeliever comes in among you and he's... He goes away saying, oh, he doesn't go away saying, oh, wasn't the coffee good this morning? Wasn't the singing fantastic? Wasn't the musicians great? And what about those cream buns we had for morning tea? All good. No, they go away saying, you know what they go away from church saying? Truly, God is among us. That's what they go away saying. Imagine if that was true for us. When we meet together, even with unbelievers among us, we've got nothing to hide. It's a public gathering. We should invite more friends and family to church instead of just waiting to evangelistic events. I know that's challenged me lately. We wait until that, but take a bold step. Pray that maybe over the next week somebody might invite somebody to church that seems so boring. But if God's there, it's not boring. Well, they finished the work. For many in Judah, they realized it was the work of God. No complacency. No comfort. Nehemiah keeps on. I'm gonna break here in a moment. I'm gonna leave this other part, consolidation, preparation, because our time is gone. But notice the work has finished. And isn't that true of our Lord Jesus Christ, the work of salvation? It is finished. Nehemiah here is saying no to complacency, no to self-glory, no to making Jerusalem a mere museum piece. And we'll see that he's looking to the future. He wants to consolidate. He wants to see the city populated. He wants to see more people come in. He doesn't want them to become cozy on the inside so that unbelieving people can't come in. He wants to open that up. He wants to see the church grow. He wants to see the city populated. And that's what we should be on about. The wicked acknowledge their shame and their plots and their schemes, and God's purposes go on. Well, we'll come back to that next week. Our time's gone. Let me pray. Father, we bow before you and pray for your grace and strength, that you might enable us and strengthen our hands for the work, that we might not give up and give in, that we might know what it is to press on in you, to come day by day and moment by moment to stand in the faith that you have given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.